In his word this morning is from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and is verse 6. You may find it helpful to open your Bibles at that place, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you go into the garage, or to the garden shed, or a workshop, or a craft room, to work on some project, one of the first things you'll do is switch the light on. Doesn't matter how bright the sunlight might be, if you're working on a project, you value extra light. So switching the light on to do this project. One of the first things God did when he began his work of creation was to, as it were, switch the light on. Let there be light, and there was light. Astonishing, glorious light, which has mystified everybody ever since. What is the light that God created? I asked that question of Graham Harrison once, and his wife, who was a physics lady, said electromagnetic radiation in one direction through the universe. Well, light. God said, let there be light. And then he began his work of creation. When God began his work of new creation, he does exactly the same thing. The first thing he does is command light. It was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. First thing God does when he's beginning a work of new creation is to cause light to shine into people's hearts. You know, we can switch lights on, and it depends on the light, how it comes on. You could switch those fluorescent tubes on. When I was younger, you switch the fluorescent tube on and it would sort of stutter into life, probably with a hum in the background, and then there's light. Or you can switch these low energy bulbs on, and they come on, but they start off very dim, and then they gradually get brighter and brighter and brighter until they reach their full luminosity. Or an old-fashioned light bulb, switch it on, and there it is, light. Light comes on in different ways, depending on kind of light it is. And to different Christians, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining into their hearts may come in different ways. To some people, the light of the gospel, as it were, sort of splutters into life, bit by bit, in bursts. A burst of light giving some new understanding, a fresh burst of light giving a fuller understanding, until the whole gospel is understood. There are other people into whose heart the light of the gospel shines dimly at first, but steadily, constantly. It grows in intensity, in a constant flow of illumination of the heart. For other people, like an old-fashioned light bulb, the light of the gospel just shines instantly. One moment they're in darkness, the next they're in the full enjoyment of the light of the gospel. I don't know how it was with you. When God worked a work of new creation in you, maybe you could say, well, it came to me in sort of little bursts of light, week by week as the sermons came, the new light came. Or maybe you say, well, no, I was in darkness, and then the light came immediately. Well, the text tells us that God works this new creation by commanding the light of the knowledge of his glory to shine into our hearts. And this light is focused in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. So it's the face of Jesus Christ that I want us to focus on this morning. And the light that shines from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark Lowry and Buddy Green wrote a song called Mary, Did You Know? Many will sing it over the Christmas time. One of the lines in the second verse is, Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God? Mary, did you know? When you've kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. And in a very real sense, that's true, because Jesus is God manifest, made known in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, whoever's seen him has seen the Father, he told us. And the second member of the invisible Trinity has taken to himself personally human form. So that face is the face of Jesus, who is both God and man. So his face is truly the face owned by the second person of the Trinity. And from his face radiates the glory of his Father. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at creation, has commanded the light to shine into our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul mentions a number of faces. He mentions the face of Moses, chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses. And then he talks about the face of preachers. Paul says, in verse 12, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So, when we come to preach, we don't sort of cover our faces and preach to you through a screen. We don't put a veil on our face. We preach with unveiled faces, because we've got something better to proclaim to people than what Moses proclaimed to them. And then Paul says about the faces of the children of Israel, many of the children of Israel, not all of them, but many of them, when they listen to sermons, it's as if they've got a veil over their face. They can't see the truth of what's being preached. And then Paul ends chapter 3 by saying something about congregations like this, where preachers and the congregation all have unveiled faces. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we preach, and when you listen to preaching, there should be this open-facedness. The open face of the preacher as he proclaims, and there's nothing blocking your sight of what he's talking about. Unveiled faces. Paul does talk about people who are in the congregation, and yet there still is an unveil over their faces. They don't know what the preacher's talking about. It's a dangerous place to be. So pray, Lord, please help me to understand what the preacher's talking about. Oh, lift the veil, if veil there be. That's what I think it's one of Spurgeon's hymns. We may sing it, communion. So, these faces, the shining face of Moses is contrasted to the shining face of Jesus. Moses came down the mountain and his face shone, and the people saw the glory in Moses' face. But Paul says, we've got something better than that, because we have the glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' face shone, and the children of Israel and Aaron couldn't bear the intensity of the glory. That's why Moses had to put a veil over his face, one of the reasons why. God's glory shines in the face of Jesus Christ. But it's the glory of God's grace. It comes to us so gently, so powerfully, that we don't need to put a veil over our faces. It's a gentle, kind manifestation of God's glory. So we don't have to hide our faces because it's the glory of God's graciousness, His saving power and love to us. Moses, temporary shining, radiated the glory of the temporary covenant, the old covenant. Jesus' permanent shining forth the glory of God is linked to the permanent glory of the new covenant. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There's the old covenant from Sinai, there's the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The old covenant had its glory, but the New Testament has greater glory. Some of you may follow the planets. Jupiter, Venus, they're the most common ones seen in their brightness. Venus, the morning star. When all the other stars have faded away at the onset of dawn, Venus can still be seen for a long time in the morning sky. But then the sun rises. And when the sun rises, the glory of the morning star, Venus, just is knocked into oblivion, as it were. And the only time you see Venus and the sun in the same sky is when Venus passes in front of the sun and you see just a black dot. You don't see Venus shining in its glory. Compared to the sun, Venus is just a black dot. And with the old covenant shines in glory just like Venus does. But when the new covenant comes, when the sun of the new covenant rises, then the glory of the old covenant just is knocked into oblivion almost. And the only time you see it is like in connection with the new covenant, it's like a black dot. Because the glory of the new so excels the glory of the old that the old has no glory in comparison with the new. That's what Paul has said here. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. There was no glory in the Old Testament compared to the New Covenant. It's like a black dot compared to the radiance of God's grace in the New Covenant. Moses, he met with God at the burning bush. God spoke to him out of the bush. He'd already been on the mountain of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the first copy in stone of the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God. He'd come down the mountain, you remember, and he heard the children of Israel in all their idolatrous worship, and he smashed those tablets of stone. And there's great judgment on the camp of Israel. Then he went back up the mountain. And as he went up the mountain, he prayed, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses, you've seen God at the burning bush. You've spent 40 days and 40 nights with God in that mountaintop experience. And still you're saying, show me your glory. Yes. See, Moses knew in his heart there's more to the essential being and glory of God than I've ever experienced. Show me something of the glory. And so, when Moses went up on the mountain, God said, you can't see all my glory. But I'll do something for you. I'll put you safely in a shelter in a rock, and I'll pass by, and you will see, as it were, me just passing by. And Moses saw and heard something of the glory of God. The Lord, gracious and merciful. The Lord, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and thousands. And Moses was drinking in this manifestation of the grace of God, this forgiving grace of God. It's astonishing. And then God told Moses, I want you to write the terms of the covenant in a book. He probably did that when he got down from the mountain, but then God, with his own finger, wrote in the two new tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Glorious laws. Beautiful, simple, brief laws, comprehending the whole of life. The whole way that we are to relate to the eternal God. You have no other gods before him. You're not to make yourself any golden image or any image of any kind and bow down to that. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy to the Lord, for worshipping the Lord and absorbing what he has in view for us, this promised rest of heaven. And then these glorious laws relate to the family and to the whole of society. The family. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. These laws are glorious. And they are written by the very finger of God in these tablets of stone. And Moses, after this encounter with the living God, when he'd been with God, absorbing something of the glory of God, came down the mountain and his face was shining with the majesty and the glory of it all. And Moses had a problem. The problem was this. This covenant, this old covenant, glorious as it was only temporary. It was a kind of service covenant for the greater purposes of God. And so Moses knew that the glory of his shining face would fade away, because it linked to the fading glory of the covenant of Sinai. And Moses' problem was that the people who revered him so much and revered this law so much because of the glory that shone from his face, if the people got a hint that that glory was fading away, they would lose their reverence for God's law. Moses didn't want that. God didn't want it. And so Moses put a veil over his face so that as his glory shining faded away, people wouldn't see that. They would be left with the impression, the majesty, the glory of this covenant. And Paul says, people who read the Old Covenant, the Jewish people who read the Old Covenant in his day, they were still enamored with the law. The law is glorious. This Jesus of Nazareth, we don't want anything to do with him. The glory is with Moses. The glory is with the covenant from Sinai. They couldn't see that that was fading away. That was being knocked into oblivion, as it were, by the rising sun of the new covenant. And the glory that shines from Jesus' face. So the old covenant would fade away. The writer to the Hebrews says those things are ready to vanish because the new covenant has come. We're going to have communion. And in the communion, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. is far superior to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant had these glorious laws, but the problem was it didn't save people. It just condemned people's sin. Paul says it's a ministration of death, written and engraved in stones. It was glorious, yes, but it just condemned people. Nobody could keep the law. And the law says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep all the law, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, then you're cursed. The law condemned people. It brought them under condemnation. It was glorious because of its purity and perfection of righteousness, but it didn't give people righteousness. It didn't give people life. It was a law written in stone, which brought people to condemnation and death. But the new covenant, well, that's the difference. The new covenant is not the law written by the finger of God in tablets of stone stored away in the Ark of the Covenant. The new covenant is the law of God written by the Spirit of God on the hearts and the minds of people in a living way. Alive and dynamic in their hearts. It's a new creation where God takes people. It's not a ministration of death. It's the gift of life. The promise of life. It's not the ministration of condemnation. The new covenant promises, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not the ministration of death. It's not the ministration of condemnation. It's not the ministration of law written in letters in stone. It's the ministration of the Spirit, of life, of a new creation. It is glorious and it is wonderful. And it all shines in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Mary may have been the first to see the face of God as her baby son is born into the world. The baby who is both God and man in the one person. The wise men, they travelled thousands and thousands of miles. Thousand miles, following the message of the star. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They were not disappointed. Oh, it's only the face of a 2-year-old. They were not disappointed. They saw in the face of that little infant, however old he was, God's King. The King. God's people. John the Baptist, he was a great observer of faces. He could see people coming to him for baptism. He could see written on the faces of people the anguish that they had because of their sins and their guilt and their shame and their wanting to be rid of that shame. He could see when people came and written on their faces, lifted up with pride, was this hypocrisy. Why have you come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Hypocrites, vipers, sons and daughters. Go away and bring forth the fruits of repentance. But then John sees Jesus coming. And in Jesus' face, there is not a shadow of guilt and shame and anguish over personal sins. There is not a shadow of hypocrisy. It is the face of pure innocence and complete righteousness. Why have you come to me? I need to be baptized by you, not me. you of me. John could see the face of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He could trace the face of Jesus onto the wilderness battlefield as he does battle with Satan on our behalf. And you know, maybe when we are tempted, just raise an eyebrow. Maybe. Just raising an eyebrow to countenance the thought of the temptation. But with Jesus, if you watch him on the battlefield with temptation, there is no hint of listening and entertaining and maybe. No, it's the face of a warrior who will not yield to any temptation at any moment. The conqueror of Satan. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus. God has sent somebody to stand against Satan where Adam fell before Satan's subtle temptations through Eve. We may have needed to strain our faces through the crowd, in that crowded room, to see the face of Jesus as he speaks to the paralyzed man who's been lowered through the roof, and to see on the face of Jesus this power and authority. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. The face of a forgiving God, who can bring cheer and comfort to those who are paralyzed by sin, who are trapped in sin, and yet this grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. You ever seen the face of Jesus Christ forgiving you? Your sins are forgiven you. What a wonderful thing. And then, perhaps we could get into the eyes of Jairus' daughter as she awakens from the sleep of death and sees the face of the one who spoke to her. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And from death, her eyes open to see him who has the power of resurrection. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the one who can deliver you from the jaws of death. And then think of the woman caught in adultery, in the very act and brought for execution, but awaiting the condemnation from Jesus, for him to okay that they should stone her. And then Jesus, in his great wisdom, like God writing with his finger the Ten Commandments, Jesus silently writes in the ground. And says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her. And beginning at the eldest down to the youngest, they all disperse. And it's just Jesus and the woman left. She can scarce raise her head. She's on the verge of being condemned. But then Jesus says, where are your accusers? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. I condemn what you did. But I'm not going to condemn you. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The face of God shining, as it were, in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God's grace, lifting the condemnation and freeing the woman from the sentence of death. The grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not only does he save her from the condemnation, but he sends her forth with this commendation, as it were, this command, go and sin no more. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Saviour from sin's condemnation, the Saviour from sin's compelling temptations and grip. Go and sin no more. Then you think of the Samaritans. They watch the face of Jesus Christ. They don't like it. They see that his face is set to go to Jerusalem. A determined journey to Jerusalem. And what do you see there? You see the determination of God to secure our salvation. It's there, written in the face of Jesus. You see Jesus' face in Gethsemane. In anguished prayer, sweating great drops of blood. You see God, the glory of God, the Father and the Son working together for our salvation. The Son speaking it all over with the Father. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This conversation, this engagement of Father and Son in the business of our salvation. Then you move on to the cross. You see the face of Jesus Christ as he prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The glory of God, this tender love of God, so that he would even forgive the people who crucify him. See Jesus' care for his mother. See, from the cross speaks to the disciple John, says, and to his mother, mother, woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. Puts his mother in his disciples' care. The promising love of God. As Jesus, his face all bruised and battered and disfigured, and yet he's able to speak from the cross comfort to the dying thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. A whole lifetime of crime and sin and evil and cruelty forgiven in a moment. Today you will be with me in paradise. The knowledge of the glory of God. God can do that. Is your life in a life of sin? Maybe not as intense in terms of human cruelty and engagement as that man, but is your life being full of sin? Are you thinking, well, it's too late. It's too late. It's not too late. The glory of God forgiving a lifetime of sin and exchanging it for an eternity of heaven. Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, part of the face of Jesus Christ that we cannot see, as the darkness descends on Calvary, and Jesus' whole figure is lost in the darkness, and he is in utter agony. The condemnation of the law, the curse of the law, the demands of the old covenant being placed upon him. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus, who's hanging upon the tree, is bearing the curse, our curse, for not having kept every single jot and tittle of the law. He's bearing it. And if we had night vision glasses to see through the darkness and to see the face of Jesus Christ, we could not bear to watch for a second. His face in the utter anguish and agony of experiencing hell as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him to that curse. The glory of the love of God shining in the agony and anguish of Jesus Christ from the cross. To save us, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Then you can see in the face of Jesus Christ the relief and the delight as the darkness lifts and he's able to say it is finished, and he's able with a restful expression on his face, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the glory of God shining in that face of relief, where the accomplishment of the covenant conditions, the new covenant conditions, how can God send his spirit into our hearts to write this law in our hearts and minds? How can God grant that everybody can know me, from the least to the greatest, they can all enjoy eternal life knowing me? How can God say, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more? It's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The shining of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as he dies, dismisses his spirit. And then the face of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene, tears blurring her vision. But she hears Jesus call her name, Mary. And instantly she knows it's Jesus risen from the dead. Rabboni! She holds him, grips him, says, you don't need to, I'm not going just yet. You'll have more opportunity to know me before I ascend to my Father. The face of the risen Jesus. One day, you will see the face of Jesus in reality. He will return in glory. We shall all see him. Every eye shall see him. Now, I wonder if you have been listening with a veiled face or an unveiled face. As I've been preaching, has anything happened in your heart? Has anything happened in your mind? Have you been drawn to think of the glory of God's grace in Jesus? There's forgiveness for me. There's life for me. There's a lifting of condemnation from me. Have you begun to feel that and know it? Paul says at the end of chapter 3, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. As preachers preach Jesus, and as congregations with unveiled hearts and faces hear of Jesus, then preacher and people are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Changed. John says in his letter, first letter, chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Seeing him transforms us to be like him. In the preaching, where Jesus is preached, seeing him transforms us to be like him. That's the ministry of the new covenant. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. We've got this ministry of preaching Jesus so that under the Spirit, people are changed to be like Jesus. It's just the beginning of the new creation. God is shining into our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One day the face of Jesus Christ will be seen literally, and we shall be like him. We shall be transformed like him. Are you being changed into the likeness of Jesus? Do you want to be changed into the likeness of Jesus? Then look at his face. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Like looking into a mirror. And as we look into the mirror, we are being transformed into the same image. by the Spirit of the Lord. So, ask yourself, do I see the glory of the new covenant in the face of Jesus Christ? Or is there a veil on my heart? Am I being changed through Jesus Christ? Or am I like a stony heart resisting the beauty of Jesus? Do not resist the beauty of Jesus. There is no salvation outside of Him. In Him there is life and no condemnation and salvation. May we all, with open face, look to Jesus and be saved. Amen. Before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing hymn number 110. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to His boundless works and ways. Number 110.
Justice, grace.
Gracious Father, may your smile be upon us. May we know it as we trust Jesus Christ and delight in your grace in him. May your grace, your mercy and your peace rest and abide on each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.